that he did. He's the prophet of the abundant life. And we looked, first of all, the first week at the design for discipleship. And then we saw a profile in power when Elijah was taken to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha asked for a double portion of his spirit and power, which he received. Last week, we talked that the blessings of obedience, and I appreciate a lot of people were touched by that last week and recommitted their lives to the Lord because of it, and it's always thrilling as a pastor to hear that. There are such great blessings that come when we obey the Lord, and I don't know why anybody would not want to be a part of that. Today, pressing through to victory. I believe that I can show you this morning from this passage of Scripture that you measure the extent of your victory. The extent of your victory really lies in your hands. The measuring cup is in your hands. In other words, you really are just as victorious as you want to be. And if you want more victory today, you can have it, because God desires for you to be victorious. And so we're going to learn a lesson about victory today. But before I read the scripture, let me give you a little background to this passage of scripture. Joash is the king of Israel, but Israel's been hard pressed by the Syrians. And Hazael, the king of Syria, has been torturing Israel by his constant attacks. And Israel's military might is very low. All they have right now is 50 horsemen and 10 chariots and a few other soldiers, and it just seems that they have become the plaything of Hazael, the demon-possessed king of Syria. Now, Joash, the king of Israel, was a good man, but not all that good. He's a bad man, but not completely bad. In other words, he was really just kind of lukewarm. He's kind of lukewarm about the things of God. And he finally has a chance to gain complete victory over his nemesis and over Syria, who's been a thorn in his side. But when he gets right down to it, it's only a half-hearted victory. He could have had total victory, but it didn't happen the way it could have. And he was the one who measured it out. He was the one who determined how much victory he would have. He was the one that set the limits upon the victory that he should have had. So now Joash comes down to Elisha. And Elisha has been a prophet now in Israel for many, many years. And he's an old man. In fact, he's about to die, and his hands are weak and trembling, and he has a sickness, and he's near death. And so Joash comes down to him, and he's heartbroken at the condition in which Israel finds itself, but also the thought that this man of God, the thought that Elisha would no longer be with him, and he wouldn't be able to go to him for counsel anymore. He wouldn't be able to go to him to hear from the Lord. And so that's what's going on in the story as we pick it up in verse 14. So let's read 2 Kings chapter 13, beginning with verse 14. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died, and Joash the king of Israel came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them. And he said, take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, thou should have smitten five or six times. Thou hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it, whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. And Elisha died, and they buried him at the hands of the Moabites, and invaded the land in the coming of the year. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word this morning. Lord, that we would see your recipe to live the victorious Christian life. And I pray that through the message today, there would be victories that would be fought and there would be victories that would be won. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The king of Israel received from Elisha the recipe for victory. And I want you to notice this recipe this morning. And the first thing is this. Notice the weapons for his fight. The weapons of his fight. If you look at verse 15, and Elisha said unto him, take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. Now we're going to see in a moment that this bow and arrow represents, is a symbolic of the power of God. It was not a literal bow. It was not literal arrows that the battle was going to be won with. And we're going to see how these represent the power of God, because they remind us of a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, where the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And so we are to take God's weapons. God's weapons. And God has given us some very powerful weapons. What mighty weapons we have at our disposal. One of the weapons, I believe, of the Christian life is the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus that covers us. By fact, Revelation tells us that we overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and we love not our lives unto the death. But the blood of Jesus, the blood of the Lamb. The word of God is another one of our weapons. The word of God is to be our battle axe. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's our bow and arrow that we use when we go against the enemy. Prayer, as we're going to see later on, is another one of our weapons. But the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. They're not fleshly. But they're mighty through God. And you cannot overcome the devil with a literal bow and arrow, can you? You can't do that. We have a spiritual enemy, and so we need spiritual weapons. These are not carnal. These are not fleshly weapons. And just as Elisha told this man long ago, take your bow and your arrow, God is telling us to take those weapons that he himself has placed in our hands. You know that the devil does not have a stronghold that we cannot pull down if we'll use God's weapons? You believe Isaiah 54:17? No weapon formed against you will prosper. And so the recipe for victory, step number one, read number one with me, the weapons for his faith. The weapons for his faith. The second point is the weakness of his flesh. Look at verse 16. He said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. So get the picture. Here's the king. He's told to pick up his bow. He's told to pick up his arrows. And he put the arrow into the bow. And he pulls it back. And he gets ready to shoot it. And as he does that, the king of Israel, or Elisha, comes to the king of Israel, and he places his hands over the king's hands. Matthew, come here. Let's demonstrate this. Pretend you got a bow and arrow, okay? Take your bow, take your arrow, all right? Do you know how to shoot a bow and arrow?
Yeah.
Yeah? You ever done it?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. So this is what happened is the king, he's in that pose to shoot the arrow from the bow, and Elisha comes and he puts his hands on the king's hands. Just like that. You know why? The frail hands of the king are in the omnipotent hands of God. The omnipotent hands of the prophet. You can sit down. Because of the weakness of our flesh, We need to have our frail hands overlaid by God's omnipotent hand. When our hand is upon the weapon, His hand must be over ours. His hand must be over ours. It's an obvious lesson, but I pray that we learn it, that we will not forget it. Do you know the reason why many Christians don't overcome the devil? Is not because they don't have spiritual weapons, but because they're trying to wield those weapons in their own strength. Now, the Bible is the sword of who? It's the sword of the Spirit. It's Pentecost Sunday today. That's why we're singing all these songs about the Holy Spirit and Pentecost. It is the sword of the Spirit. Can I tell you, the sword is not yours? And you can take a man who's not Spirit-filled, and he can use the Bible, and it'll have no effect whatsoever upon the enemy. You know why? Because he's trying to wield his own sword. He's trying to wield his own sword, and we have to take these weapons, and we have to remember that in our warfare, God's hands have to be overlaid on top of our hands. Not only do we need these spiritual weapons, but those spiritual weapons need to be wielded by spiritual hands. And when God lays His hands upon our hands, there is omnipotent power. Here's the truth. Are you ready for it? God identifies Himself with our obedient weakness. God identifies Himself with our obedient weakness. And you say, you know, I think I'm just too weak to win the battle. No, the problem might be that you're not weak enough yet. See, you might not have realized just how weak you need to be. Your problem might be that you are still trying rather than trusting. And the battle is not yours. The battle belongs to the Lord. The battle is His. It's the Lord's battle. And what God was saying to this king so many years ago, and what God is trying to show us, is that He wants to place His omnipotent hands over our frail hands. You see, weakness is not a liability. Your weakness is an asset. Your strength is not an asset. Your strength is a liability. You say, Pastor, can you prove that? I can. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, that God's strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said, when I am weak, then I'm strong. In other words, when he finally got to the point where he realized that he couldn't do it, that he didn't have the power to hold the bow, that he didn't have the power to pull the string back, that he didn't have the power to aim the arrow, that he didn't have the power to set the arrow flying, that it was God's omnipotence together with his obedient weakness, that God would take His omnipotent hand and place it over His frail hand, and God would show His omnipotent power to those that would obey Him. That's where the victory comes. We can only learn that God does not need our strength. God calls for our obedience. The battle is not yours. The battle belongs to the Lord. It's not your scholarship. It's your relationship. It's not your ability. It's your availability. It's not your fame. It's your faith. It's not who you are. It's whose you are. And even this famous king had to have his hands overlaid by the hands of the man of God. I want to ask you today, Sunday school teacher, as you hold the Word of God in your hand, is the omnipotent hand of God overlaying yours? I want to ask you, Christian worker, whatever you do for God, whatever your ministry is, when you lay your hand upon the place of ministry, is your frail hand being overlaid with God's omnipotent hand? And so the words that come from your mouth come because you have been energized by the Spirit of God. And they're not your words, they're His words. And it's not your might and it's not your power, but it's His might. And it's His power. over and over again, this is the thing that God has really been laying on my heart, that whatever I do for him, that whatever I set my hands to do, his hand needs to be overlaid with mine. And Christian, I would just encourage you to start praying that way. God, here's what I want to do for you. Bless the work of my hands. Anoint the work of my hands. Establish the work of my hands. But Lord, you've got to overlay your omnipotent hand over my weak hand. And then God will do that. And our obedience will meet his omnipotence. And things will happen that we couldn't even imagine. God is looking for people who simply will obey. And so the recipe for victory, number one, read it with me, the weapons for our fight. Number two, read that with me, the weakness of his flesh. And number three, the window of his fear. Look at verse 17. He said, open the window eastward. So picture this morning. They're in a closed room. The blinds are drawn. The shutters are closed. And there's this so-called godly king whimpering, sniffling, weeping, crying, and failing. And the man of God says, open the window. Open the window and open it toward the east. But why toward the east? Well, if you know Bible geography, you know that's where Syria was. That's where the enemy was. That's where old Haziel lives. And he says, I want you to face the foe. I want you to open the blinds. I want you to let the sunlight come in. I want you to understand this morning the situation. If you would be victorious, you must expose the place of your fear. You must expose the place of your failure. And you must expose the place of your doubt. See, not a lot of people are willing to do that. It's possible that there's someone here this morning. It's possible that all of us really have some windows that are still closed. That we haven't opened up the windows completely because there's some area of our life that we are fearful and we are afraid to attack that fear. There might be some place in our life where there was a failure and we don't want to revisit that place of failure. And so we keep the windows closed. There might be some place of doubt where we lack faith, where we lack trust, and we don't want to visit that place either. And I believe what God would say to us this morning is to open up the windows and face those things. It's time to face our fears. It's time to face our failures. It's time to face our doubt, to be open and honest before God with all of these things. Do you realize this morning, how many of you have ever shot a bow and arrow? Here's a simple thing, but it actually has some profound truth. In order to shoot the bow and the arrow, you have to pull back on the string, right? Can you shoot it by going this way? You have to pull back on it and let it go. And you know some of the things in our life that seem like setbacks? The things that just are pulling us back are the very things God is going to use to help us shoot the arrow, to be the force behind the arrow. So open the windows in your life this morning and don't fear the devil, but instead look into the sunshine of God's light and understand that there is really nothing to fear as far as the devil is concerned. Christian, you have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear from the devil. You know what fear is? Fear is false evidence appearing real. In the spiritual realm, that's really what fear is. It is false evidence appearing real. Something that you believe to be true, but it really is not. It is false. You see, the devil is a sinister minister of fear. And you know that you can be fooled by false evidence? I can't do it this morning. I don't have, my pocket is sewed shut. I was gonna come up to Tom this morning. I kinda hear. You know, if he's got his back to me and I walk up to him and I say, stick him up, and I stick my finger in his back, he might think that's a real gun. He wouldn't know. Well, people have been fooled by lots of worse things than that. Here's what the devil does, though. He comes and he sticks his finger in your back, and we're filled with fear. Are you saying, Pastor, the devil doesn't have any power? I'm saying he has power, but I'm saying his power is this. His power is deception. His power is lies. His power is falsehoods. The devil doesn't really have any power over you. He has as much power over you as you believe he has. And that's it. And so you need to open up the windows. You don't need to be afraid to face him. Open the windows and face your foe. Face that place of failure. Face that place of doubt. Face that fear. Because you know what? God has not given us a spirit of fear anyway, has he? But he's given us instead power and love and of a sound mind. And here's another thing that's kind of ridiculous. But you can't shoot the arrow through closed windows, can you? You have to open them up. And I just want to ask you today, is there some area of your life that you have been unwilling to open up? Is there some fear you've been unwilling to confront? Some failure you've been unwilling to deal with? Some doubt that has stolen your faith? So what this man of God did was, number one, read it together with me, gave him the weapons for our fight. Number two, the weakness of his flesh. Number three, the window of his fear. And number four, the warfare of his faith. Look at verse 17 again. He said, open the window eastward. He opened it. Then Elijah said, shoot. And he shot. Now let me ask you, what good is it to have a bow and arrow? What good is it to have somebody's hands laid over your hands? What good did it do to open the window and pull back the string and not let it go? What good would that do? Nothing. It is faith that acts. Faith that brings the enemy to his knees. The difference between faith and belief is that faith is belief with legs on it. I mean, he has to let the arrow fly. Has to let the arrow go. You see, in olden times, when people wanted to go out to war, they'd commence the war by taking a spear and they would hurl the spear into enemy territory. It didn't matter if the enemy saw it or not. They were just making a declaration of war. They're exercising their faith. They're saying, we're going to act upon what we believe. We're laying down the gauntlet. We're declaring war. We are affirming victory. Now, can I tell you, you're not going to win. You're not going to win the battles if you don't let your arrows fly. It was an arrow of faith that when released, something happened to it. Something happened to that arrow. And so he opened the windows of heaven, or the windows of his room. The Elijah said, shoot. He shot, and he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. The arrow of the Lord's deliverance. That's why I told you at the beginning that these weapons are symbolic of God's power. This is the Lord's deliverance. This arrow stands for God's mighty power. And so, just to review, God has given you spiritual weapons. And God gives you spiritual strength to hold those weapons. And God gives you the spiritual ability to open the windows and to see the enemy for who he really is, to not be overcome by fear. And then God gives you the strength to release that arrow by faith. And as the arrow flies, somehow God's power overtakes that arrow, and it's a divine deliverance that brings the enemy to his knees. You say, well, can you put it a little bit clearer for me? I mean, we really aren't going to shoot bow and arrows at the enemy. So, Pastor, what are you really talking about? What is the weapon that you really are referring to this morning? It's this: prayer. Prayer is the arrow that is aimed at the enemy. You remember there in Ephesians chapter 6 where Paul speaks of the weapons of our warfare, and he pictures this soldier and he's all dressed up. He's got the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, and he's got the breastplate of righteousness. He's got all of these things on. And then he says, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In the Spirit for all saints. You see, our prayers are like missiles. That we can pick out prayer targets and we can shoot these prayers at these targets. When we pray and let the flaming arrow of faith fly by prayer, God moves in. And our prayer becomes the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. Dr. Wayne Ward was preaching at an evangelism conference, and God had blessed, and he was getting back on a plane to go home. And as he was getting on the plane, or getting to the airport, he was late. Somehow a traffic jam or something had delayed him. And when he got there to the gate, the door was already shut on the airplane. And I believe the way they told the story was that the little walkway thing, you know, that you get on the walk through to get on the plane, was already taken away. And he said to the man, listen, I need to get on the airplane. And he said, well, sir, you're going to have to wait for another airplane. You're late. He said, please, I must be on this airplane. Is there something that you can do to get me on this airplane? And he said, well, just a minute. I'll make a call and I'll find out. And they got the communication to the tower, to the pilot, whoever they needed to talk to get approval to open the plane back up and let him on. And they did, and they granted permission, and he got on the plane. The plane was completely filled except for one seat way in the back. Now, how would you like to be going on the airplane realizing that you are responsible for this delay? And everybody's looking at him. And everybody's pointing the finger and saying, he's the reason why we can't leave. It's his fault. He got down in the back of the plane and he took a seat. He was an old Navy pilot and he started going through his checklist. You know, similar to what the pilot would do, he had his own checklist. And he looked out the window and he noticed that one of the flaps on the plane was not working. One of the flaps was working, the other one wasn't. He said, what am I going to do? I don't want to make a fool of myself anymore. He said, I just cannot let this plane take off. And so he jumped out of his seat, and the flight attendant said, sir, you're going to have to sit down. The plane is about ready to take off. And he said, I can't sit down. I need to talk to the captain. This plane, it's got something wrong with it. There's something wrong with this plane. And she ran up and used that little telephone to call into the cabin's quarters, and she said, sir, I've got somebody here that's saying there's something wrong with the plane and that we can't take off. And he grabbed the phone from the flight attendant and he said, there's something wrong with this plane. We just can't take off. And so they stopped the plane and they went out to sea. And he said, the flaps aren't working properly. You need to check that out. And he thought, boy, if they start working, I'm going to prison. But sure enough, one of the flaps on the plane did not work, and so they had to ground the plane. The captain got on the loudspeaker, and he said, we've got a little problem with the airplane. We'll be taking off in just a few moments. But a few moments turned into a few hours as they had to let the people off the plane, and finally, they had to take another airplane altogether. Eventually, he got to his home. It's late. He's tired. He's weary. But as soon as he gets in the door, his phone started ringing. And a friend was calling him, a pastor friend by the name of Jim, a man who loved God, a real prayer warrior. He said, Wayne, are you all right? He said, well, yes, Jim, I'm all right. He said, are you sure you're all right? Are you sure there is nothing wrong? He said, well, there isn't anything wrong now. He said, Wayne, I can't explain this, but all this day, and he named another friend, we've had a burden for you. We felt that you were in grave danger, and we've been on our knees and we've been on our faces praying to God for your safety. And God would not let us stop praying. He wouldn't release the burden in just a few minutes ago. Wayne, are you sure you're all right? And he said, Jim, praise the Lord, I'm all right. You see, I believe that God wants to use us in prayer. And I believe that God wants us to send off prayer targets. That prayer target might be for yourself. You might need to know how to get the victory for yourself. We're giving you the victory, the recipe for victory this morning. But you know, you might need to be able to send a prayer target off on behalf of somebody else as well. And I believe that God wants us to shoot some arrows. And I believe that God wants to take those arrows that we shoot and turn them into arrows of deliverance for Him. I believe that with all my heart. I believe this is a great work that God has gotten us to do. And I believe that we can see victory in our life and we'll see victory in other people's lives if we simply take God's weapons and in the power of His strength, wield His weapons and shoot them for His glory. What kind of arrows can we send across the United States? What kind of missiles could we send to other parts of the world and aim those at the heart of the enemy who's trying to destroy one of God's workers? Or he's trying to destroy one of some work of God, or hinder or hurt the work of God in some way. Thank God that there are arrows of deliverance, that when we are obedient and we take God's weapons and use them God's way, listen to me, church, He takes your hand and He overlays your hand with His. And your frail hands become the means through which God's omnipotent power works through. What a tremendous thing we have. What a tremendous thing for us to be able to do. What was the warfare of his faith? What is the warfare of this king's faith? It's simply this: obedience. He obeyed. A faith that acts brings the enemy to his knees. The warfare is prayer. The warfare is prayer. Okay, the recipe for victory. Are you ready to read it with me? Number one, the weapons for our fight. Number two, the weakness of his flesh. Number three, the window of his fear. Number four, the warfare of his faith. And number five, God's wrath at his failure. It's a beautiful story up to this point, but it doesn't have a beautiful ending that it was supposed to have. You notice verses 18 and 19, after he said, shoot the arrow, and he shot it, he said, take the arrows, there's some more arrows, and he took them, and he said unto the king of Israel, smite the ground. And he smote thrice, three times, and stopped. Now here's a king. Can you imagine if the president of the United States, boy, I wish this would happen, would come to Billy Graham and say, hey, Billy, we got a real problem in our nation. I don't know what to do with the Russians. I don't know what to do with Iran. I don't know what to do with some of these enemies that we're fighting. And suppose Billy Graham were to say, Mr. President, I want you to take the telephone and I want you to smack it on your desk. I mean, it's a crazy sounding thing, right? And a silly, illogical thing to do. But nonetheless, that's what the prophet told the king. He said, take your arrows and strike them on the ground. So he does. Bangity, bangity, bang. Three times. And then he stops. three times, and then he stops. I think he did it half-heartedly. I think he did just the minimum, because God is angry with him. Look at it, if you will, in verse 19. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, thou should have smitten five or six times. Then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. And if we were to look at the last part of this chapter, it says three times did Joash beat him and recovered the cities of Israel. How many times? Three. Are you with me this morning? Three times. One victory for each strike, right? One victory for each strike. What if he would have continued to strike the ground? See, I think he should have continued to strike the ground until the prophet said, stop. Here's why I say we measure out our victory. We strike the ground and we stop before God says, stop. We quit too soon. And we should never stop praying until God says it's okay to stop. We should never stop praying until we pray through and we see the victory, or God gives us the assurance that the victory is ours. And that's why I said this morning at the beginning of the message, you measure out your own victory. You are the one that limits the extent of your victory. We need to press to the gate. What was wrong with what this man did? He just did what God told him to do. He just said, take the arrows and smite the ground. He did that. But the whole point of the matter is this. His heart was not in it. His heart was not in it. He did all that was required of him, but that's all that he did. That's all that he did. His was form without force. And the Bible speaks of those in the last days who will have a form of godliness, but will deny the power thereof. Can I tell you today that God means business with those that mean business? And God meant business with the king, and he wasn't playing games with him. And here's a test of his own enthusiasm and a test of his ability to go on with God, and he measured out the victory. God allows us to measure out our own victory. Remember the miracle earlier that Elisha had done with this widow woman, as he told her during a time of famine to go gather some pots and as many as she can. And she struck oil. And God had given her a cruse of oil. And as long as she had pots and as long as she kept pouring, there was enough oil. The oil never ran out. But as soon as she ran out of pots, what happened? She ran out of oil. Church, we measure our own victory. We measure our own blessing. If she had borrowed more pots, she would have had more blessing. She would have had more oil. And God help us today that we get into this business in urgency and emergency with every inch and ounce and nerve and fiber and sinew of our being. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing right. It's worth doing and going all the way. God forgive our lukewarmness. God forgive us when we've gone 1 mile when we should have gone two. I want you to understand the implication. I want you to understand what God's saying. Here's a man who limited himself. He could have consumed Syria. He could have had complete victory. But because he didn't, it wasn't God's fault. It was his fault. And if we stop short, it's not God's fault. It's ours. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And so the king said, or the prophet said, you should have continued. You know, I don't want to face the Lord someday and have him say, Rick, you could have had the victory, but you stopped short. You stopped praying. You could have had the victory, but you stopped giving. You could have had the victory, but you did it half-hearted. I don't want that to happen. I want to ask you this question. Have you taken up God's weapons? The weapons of your warfare, which are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I want to ask you another question. Have you realized today the weakness of your flesh and allowed God to lay his omnipotent hand over the weakened hand of yours? Let me ask you another question. Have you opened the window eastward? Have you? Are you willing today to face the things that have been defeating you? The thing that you're afraid of? The thing that's reduced you to tears so many times? Are you willing today to face the foe and just throw open the window of heaven or the window of your life by God's grace? And by faith, let the arrow fly out the window. Are you willing to do it wholeheartedly, enthusiastically, and keep doing it until the victory is there? Can I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. I don't know. I'd like you to be saved. I'd like love for you to be born again. Maybe you would like that too. Would you like to know that your sins are forgiven and that Christ is in your heart? Would you pray a prayer this morning, just rather silently in your heart? Dear God, I'm a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of your glory. The wages of my sin is death. And so I'm lost. I need to be saved. Jesus, you are the Son of God. You died for my sins. You were raised from the dead. I believe that. I confess my faith in you this morning. You're the Son of God. You said you would save me if I would put my faith and my trust in you, and I do that this morning, Lord Jesus. I trust you. I trust you with my heart. I trust you with my life. Would you come into my heart? Would you come into my life this morning? And without looking for any kind of feeling, would you just say, thank you, Lord, for saving me? He promised to do it. And I'm going to ask you to take the courage and make it public in just a few moments. It's important that you do so because Jesus said, whosoever believes in me shall not be ashamed. And if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. Christian, God has given you weapons for the battle. Powerful weapons from which to fight with. But these are his weapons. You need to realize the weakness of your flesh and let God overlay his omnipotent hands over your fleshly hands. And then you need to open the window and face your fear. Face your failure, face your disappointment, whatever it is, face it this morning. But then take the weapons of your warfare and by faith, shoot the arrow. By faith, pray. And don't quit. Don't quit until God gives you the victory. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do this morning. You can look up here. We've got communion. I know we'll get to it. I think this is important this morning. I really do. Those of you today who are fighting a spiritual battle, or maybe simply this, you want more of God's power. You've not really looked at it this way before about having God's hands laid over your hands. But you want that. You want God to do a work in your life that'll be more fruitful than you could ever imagine. You want God's power to be evident. Or maybe you're here today and it's not for you at all, but there's somebody else, somebody that you know who needs deliverance. And you're going to shoot an arrow in their direction this morning, trusting God that it becomes an arrow of deliverance for them. I want you to come to the altar. I want you to come to the altar for two reasons. Number one, I think it's a symbolic way of saying I'm opening the window and I'm facing whatever this is. The second thing, I believe it's putting faith on your, it's putting legs on your faith to come forward and make a stand and say, I'm going to stand here before God and before these witnesses. I'm not trusting in the arm of flesh. I know that it'll fail me, but I'm trusting in His strength alone. You might not win the complete battle today. I realize that some of these things are going to take times of deep-seated prayer and agonizing before God. And you're going to have to shoot many arrows. I realize that. But we need a starting place. You need a starting place. And today, could we let that be a starting place? I'm going to pray, and I'm going to simply ask you to come. If you want to come, great. If nobody comes, we'll move right into the communion time of the service. But if you prayed and you asked Christ in your heart, come and stand and make it public. If you came and you want God's hands laid on yours, come. If you want need victory, come. If you want victory for somebody else, come. Father, we thank you that you have given us through the message this morning, through the words of Scripture, the recipe for victory in our lives and in the lives of others. Lord, give us the courage to step out this morning, to step out in faith, believing that you are going to do great, incredible things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God.